Well, Jesse's going to come up today and read the Bible for us.
The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of God had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At the time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end, for I told him I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called to him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide from me. May God deal with you, be it so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel.
So good, isn't it, to have the generations reading the word of God and seeing our young guys step up. So it's great. The Edge guys, where are you guys next month? We'll have to get an Edge person up here and read the Bible. But please, if you have the Bible there with you, keep it open into 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's a great little passage, and we need a bit of context to find out where we've been up to. So as you know, we did Judges 2 weeks ago, and Judges finishes with this dark line. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone was doing whatever they saw fit. It was chaos. And so the image here is darkness, no hope, no faith, no God, just doing whatever you like apart from God. But then last week, as we started the book of 1 Samuel, we find that there is actually hope. We found that as we began this book, that there was actually light in the darkness. We found Elkanah, and who takes his family, his two wives, the children dragging along, the bickering and the fighting. Every year he takes them to the temple and he worships God. Every year he takes a sacrifice. Every year he takes the time and sets aside that for his family. There is hope. We find Hannah. There's, remember the story of Hannah last week, who was going through a really difficult time. Her enemy, her rival, the other wife, kept on bagging her and picking on her. She felt as though God was far, but she kept on praying until God gave her a son, Samuel. That's what the book is named after. And then finally, at the end of chapter 1, we found that she promised that she would give her boy Samuel back to God, and she does. She gives the most valuable thing she has back to God, and then she erupts in a song of praise, glorifying God and praising him for his goodness as she gives up the most valuable thing that she has into God's hands. It's kind of crazy. God is still at work. But then today in chapter 2, if you go back and read the second half of chapter 2, we find that there is darkness, there is sadness, and there is a loss there. We find Eli, who's serving in the temple, but we find that he is getting old and that he's not quite doing his job very well. So he passes it off to his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. I couldn't find a good picture of Hophni and Phinehas, so I got some cartoon, but it kind of captures what they're doing, is that these are the sons of Eli. If you read chapter 2, they are the sons of Eli who have turned the religion of the time, the temple worship, and the sacrifice all about themselves. And so it's really interesting. The image here is they're actually stealing people's sacrifice. So this lady's bringing a sheep and stealing it for themselves. And then beyond that, they're actually stealing women. They're sleeping with women who turn up at the temple and taking them for themselves, and they're meant to be there worshipping God. So the religion's kind of falling apart. Eli tries to stop them. He says, boys, this is not right in the temple. Don't do this. It's disturbing and disgusting. Stop it. They say, no, Dad, we're not gonna. And they keep on doing what they were told not to. And so it's this sad kind of unraveling until at the end of chapter 2, a man of God, like a prophet, turns up. We don't know his name. And he warns Eli, if you don't stop these things, you and your family will be stripped from history. You will lose your place in the temple. In fact, you will all die. And that's the end of chapter 2. And so there's this sad moment where it seems as though darkness is settling in upon the land. In those days, Israel had no king and everyone is doing as they see fit. Even the priests are doing whatever they like to everyone else. And the land is falling into chaos. But in the midst of this, we find this little boy dressed in a linen ephod. His mum goes up every year and makes him a little cloak that he wears in the temple. He's serving the temple. And we find this little boy, Samuel, and there's a glimmer of hope. And so today, you'll see there's a voice in the dark, and we have three movements through the passage. God's word is still at work in the dark. We have God's word actually strikes deeply to the heart of the issue. And then we have see that God's word never fails. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. Our Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to you this morning. Pray that your word will ring true and that you'll break through any barriers, any things we've set up to hold you at a distance, and that we may hear your voice today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, first of all, we find God's word in the dark. Now, depending on how old you are, you might have experienced blackouts. Most of you have. Is that right? Have you experienced a blackout? When I was a kid, they were actually really quite regular from memory. My mum had a torch that was permanently plugged into the wall because we just have a blackout randomly. We had candles ready. This is in Sydney, and so there would be a blackout semi-regularly. Nowadays, I wonder what would happen if teenagers had a blackout semi-regularly. What would you do? I kind of realised we would never have a blackout because you've probably got your phone charged anyway, and you just turn on your phone and sit there and scroll using your data for the next 8 hours until the light came back on. It'd be fine. Is that right? But back in the day when there was no phone and there was a blackout, it was literally dark. There was nothing, you couldn't see anything. You had a little candle, you had to play a game of cards with your parents or whoever was in the household, and that was it. You were kind of groping around the dark to try and find stuff, and when it was black, it was black. There was nothing you could do about it. And so this is the image, I think, of where Israel is at the time. They've hit this time of darkness, and they're walking around in the darkness, and they can't find their way. And there's a telling line here in verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. So we have the light. Somehow this Samuel is there. He's about 12 years old, they think, 12 to 14 years old. Could be older, could be younger, but I'm going around 12 to 14. And in those days, this is the line, in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And so the word of God seems to have dried up. They're not hearing from God. There's not many visions. God is seemingly silent. But I love that line there. It says, just because God is silent, it doesn't mean he's absent. And God wasn't absent. If you go back and read chapter 1, we find Elkanah turning up to the temple every year to pray. We find Hannah having her prayers answered. We find that she prophesies about the coming Messiah in chapter 2. We find at the end of chapter 2, this prophet, this man of God turns up. He speaks the word of God. And so, yes, the word of God was rare, but he's never silent. Can I just say, we're in a different time. We're not in a time where the word of God is rare. We have the word of God. You know that, don't you? It's right here underneath your noses. You probably have it on your shelf. It's on nearly every language on the planet. If you don't like one version, you can find a different version that you do like, and you can find out, you can read it in your own language. You can listen to it on your phone. If you don't like an English accent, you can find an American accent. You can listen to it in Japanese or Korean or Chinese or any other language on the planet, and you can listen to it, and the word of God speaks to you. It is there. On my Instagram feed or my TikTok shorts or whatever I have, you know, I don't watch TikTok. I don't have that thing. It's terrible. But, you know, the word of God just keeps on turning up. And I talk to kids at school and they say, wow, I found this on TikTok about God. It's like, whoa, it's right there. It's not as much far away. It's right there. But I think today as we hear this story, it's about having the ears to hear what God is saying. And so for Samuel, he was hearing something, but he was a little bit confused about what he heard until he recognized that it was the word of God. And so in verse 2, we find that Eli, one night, Eli, again, the image of darkness, Eli, his eyes are becoming weak, that he could barely see. He was lying down in his usual place. It's not that just Eli needed better glasses. I think it's an image, a spiritual image of where Israel is at. They are failing to see. The leader of Israel is now growing dim. He cannot see. He's not doing his job. And his sons are doing whatever they like. And so it's this failing image of Eli as the judge. He was called the judge in chapter 4. You can read that. He was the leader of Israel. And he was allowing his sons to walk around in darkness. And he was lying in his usual space. We'll talk about that later. But then there's hope in the darkness. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. So in the temple, in Exodus 27, there's a verse that says the priest needed to tend the lamp of God in the temple all night long to keep it burning. Now here's the interesting thing. Who's looking after the lamp? Is it the priest? Is it his sons? Or is it someone else? It seems to be someone else, isn't it? The 12-year-old boy, you go and look after the temple. We're off to doing whatever we need to do, and you've got to keep the lamp burning. And here he is, this young fella in the temple keeping the light burning. There's a light burning in the darkness. And I love where he is. Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark was. He'd positioned himself in the place where he knew God was in order to hear his voice. I love that, don't you? It's kind of, he's made the effort, whatever he's doing, he's there, he's in the presence of God, he's looking at that place, he's in the right place. And I think we see that so far in our story in 1 Samuel. We see that Elkanah turns up every year to the temple. He's in the right place to hear the word of God. We see Hannah turning up in the temple to pray and seek God. And finally, we see Samuel turning up in the temple at night when everyone else has kind of gone away to listen to God. And so I wonder, it's a reminder that to keep putting ourselves in the place where we can hear the voice of God, to keep turning up to that space where we know we can encounter the word of God. And so keep turning up with your quiet time. Get your Bible out, turn up, because you're turning up ready to hear the word of God and encounter God as you read his word. Keep turning up into the prayer room, create quiet space to slow down and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I want to hear from you. I believe that you speak to me." Keep turning up in worship. Create time with worship music and drawn in through song. Keep gathering on Sunday around the word of God as the people of God, because we turn up expectantly to hear God speak. Keep turning up in your grow group and expect that as you engage with the word of God together, God's going to be speaking. Because we need to keep turning up and be ready to listen to what God is saying. And I think it's all about our posture. And I think the idea of posture is it's really important to take that space. Dallas Willard says this. He says, "Our failure to hear his voice when we want to is due to the fact that we do not in general want to hear it. We haven't postured our hearts to hear the word of God. We're not taking that time to slow down. That we want it only when we think we need it." He says, no, do it all the time. Keep turning up because we need the word of God. Every day we create that space to engage with the word of God. So keep on turning up. And so we find that Samuel does. It's kind of comical as he's turning up. He's asleep. He's inside the house of God in the middle of the night. And then it's almost comical how it unfolds. And here he is. So in the middle of the night, some people guess early in the morning, like 3 o'clock in the morning, he hears a voice in the night. "Samuel," jumps up out of bed, runs to Eli the first time. "Hey, you know, Eli, what did you do?" Eli scratching his head, going, "Man, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, go back to bed. I didn't call you." He goes back to bed the first time. "Samuel," jumps up out of bed, runs to Eli again. "Eli, did you call me?" Eli scratching his head, going, "Mate, it's 3:30 now, go back to bed, I'm really tired." Goes back to bed again. And is this kind of moment, it's, if you read it, there's kind of like this sense of care and compassion from Eli, where Eli says in verse 6, "I did not call you my son." He's not kind of cranky, maybe, I don't know, like, it depends how you read it. Like, is he an angry man yelling at the boy for waking him up? Or is there kind of this gentleness and tenderness with that? "I did not call you my son, go back to bed." And there's this telling line in verse 7, "Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." It's a bit weird because we read that Samuel's been in the temple his whole life. He's been there since he was 3 years old. He's been doing the stuff in the temple. He's been looking after the place. It's also weird because it's the same rebuke that Eli's sons got. They did not know the Lord. And it's like, what's going on with Samuel? Does he know God? And I think the difference here is that the sons of Eli, they are not willing to listen or learn. They do not know the Lord and they can't be bothered. Whereas Samuel does not yet know the Lord, but man, he's turning up. He's expectant and he wants to listen and wants to learn. And so I think for Samuel, it was probably perhaps that he didn't quite yet know the Lord personally. He knows about God. He certainly wouldn't be able to minister in the temple. He knows things about the law that he's heard from Eli, but it's probably kind of not that personal drop down into the reality. And I think that's true for all of us. We might know stuff about God, like God's like this, God's like that, but it's that moment where, that's who he's really like. You know, how would you describe your God to someone who you haven't met before? What's he really like to you? And you can go, well, this is what he means to me, because this is my God. It's that kind of personal thing. And so I think for Samuel, it hasn't been that moment where he's actually heard the word of the Lord and he hasn't known him personally. And so finally, the third time, he rolls out of bed. He goes to Eli, wakes him up. You know, what would you be doing? It's now 4 o'clock in the morning. This kid keeps on waking you up. Dude, just go back. I won't ask you how you're going to respond. You know, I know how I'd respond. But I love Samuel. I love Eli has the wherewithal to slow down. And Eli realized that this is the Lord. The Lord's involved in this. The Lord is calling the boy. And he said to Samuel, hey, go and lie down. And if he calls you, he's recognizing it's not him anymore. It's now the Lord. He said, speak, Lord, speak Yahweh, for your servant is listening. And so Eli actually gives Samuel the tools to slow down and to engage with God. He says, Samuel, this is actually God speaking to you right now. This is what you need to do. You need to slow down, create space, and say, Lord, speak. I'm ready to listen. And so finally Samuel hears the voice of the Lord in verse 10. The Lord came and stood there. Isn't that an interesting image? Like here he's in the temple. God's standing there in the temple. God speaks to him, Samuel, Samuel. And then finally Samuel said, speak. He missed out. Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. He hears the word of the Lord. Now, I find it, just as I reflect on this, like, imagine you're Eli and you're old and you're tired and you're a bit cranky and someone keeps on pestering you again and again and again. Like, how patient would you be? How many times would you keep on being patient when this annoying kid keeps on annoying you in the middle of the night and saying, look, I need help? So I love that Eli creates space for Samuel and listens and slows down and allows him to keep on asking the tough questions, keep on stepping in. And so I want to encourage us, you know, I wonder as well, the second thing I wonder is, how many times does it take someone to hear something before they actually get it? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Sometimes we think, oh, I've told the gospel to that person, they didn't hear it. But I wonder how many times you need to hear the voice of the Lord before you actually get it. And so what it reminds me is be patient. Be gentle, be genuine, but be patient. Because Eli was, and as he was, he allowed Samuel and gave Samuel the tools to hear the word of the Lord. But the word of the Lord he hears, man, it's a difficult word because it strikes right to the heart. And so the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. Interesting little line, isn't it? Tingling ears. It's actually used through the Old Testament. It's this idea of news that is so bad that everyone kind of, yeah, their heads kind of go crazy. It reminds me of 9/11. Who knows can tell you exactly where you were at 9/11 happening? I can tell you exactly where I was. We're living in the house down in Bulleye. I hadn't heard the news. And my mate was picking me up from work. And he said, dude, get in the car. Listen to the radio. What's going on? And we sat and we drove down to Kanahooka and listened to the unfolding news of 9/11. The whole world's ears were tingling at that news. And that is what he's saying is happening here. There is some news that is so devastating that the whole world will hear about it. Their ears will tingle. And this is the news. Eli and his whole household will be judged by God. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family. This is going back to the judgment in chapter 2. From beginning to end, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons have blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. So if you go back to chapter 2, you'll see the prophet speaks these words of judgment against Eli. And it's interesting what Eli did. His eyes were tired, and it seems that he went to sleep rather than doing something about it. Like, you've got to imagine for a moment, you've just been told by a prophet, your whole family is going to be wiped out. You've got to do something about it. And yet Eli, at the start of chapter 3, he goes to sleep in his usual space. He does nothing about it. He should be in the temple praying. I think that would be the appropriate place to go. But instead, he does nothing about it. And God judges his family. Now, if you read it, it's about what his sons did. They blasphemed God. They were taking the sacrifice for their own. They were taking what belonged to God. And Eli was complicit in this. He was involved because he saw and he failed to do something about it. Reminds me of this quote from Lieutenant General Morrison. And he said, the standard you walk past is the standard that you accept. And so for Eli, he was watching his sons do this stuff to the harm of all of the people of God in Israel at the time, and he let it unfold. He watched it happen. And I think as the priest, as the judge at that time, he's validating his sons by their actions. And I know we can make up excuses for Eli. Dude, he's old. He was blind. He tried. His sons are adults. They do their own stuff. And we could probably, I struggle with where to put Eli. Is he good? Is he bad? You know, what was he trying to do the right thing, or did he just not care? Like, you got to read this. Commentators end up in both sides there. But what we find is that God looks and God sees and God makes the right judgment upon Eli. And this, the crazy thing is, Eli accepts it. The last line here is that this is, it's a strong warning. In verse 14, therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. So God's kind of said to Eli, your sons have just stepped too far. They've been warned, they've been rebuked, they've heard the word of the Lord, and they haven't listened again and again and again. They've gone beyond that point of forgiveness. They've disregarded me altogether. They've hardened their hearts. And there's a scary verse in Hebrews 10 where the writer of Hebrews says something similar. If we deliberately keep on sinning, we have, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It's a warning. It's a strong warning, isn't it? You know, to trample the Son of God underfoot, trample something that you know that is good underfoot and just keep on saying, nah, that's garbage, nah, I don't think it, nah, whatever. When you've heard that it's good, it's this ongoing hardening of heart. And that's where Eli's sons have ended up. People often ask me, like, Dan, what, like, have I done that? Have I gone too far? Have I done too much? Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? He's never going to forgive me. Will God ever redeem me? The good news of the gospel is this. Whatever you've got blood flowing in the brain, in your veins, your brain's still ticking somehow, your heart's still pumping, God is able to forgive you. The Holy Spirit is able to bring about transformation. There is atonement available for you while you are living. But that ongoing hardening of heart, if you keep on hardening your heart against God your whole life, you'll end up meeting God with a hardened heart. And the only warning there is a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire. That's a pretty strong warning, isn't it? So the warning is, don't harden your heart to God. Good news is God keeps it working. And so finally we find here in this little section, poor old Samuel, he's been given this word, and it's a pretty tough word, isn't it? He's got to go to the guy who's like his stepdad, his surrogate dad, from 3 years old to around 13 years old, the last 10 years, and he's got to go and tell him this bad news. So he lay there until morning. Do you reckon he went back to sleep? I don't reckon. Like, I've got to go tell Dad, mate, your whole family's going to be destroyed, seriously. And so he gets up, he opens the doors quietly. He was afraid to tell Eli. But then Eli does the neat thing, because Eli probably recognizes that it's hard. Samuel's just heard from God. And whatever it is, it's going to be hard. And so Eli actually opens the opportunity up and says, hey, Samuel, my son. Samuel goes, here I am. It's now daytime. Come and talk to me. He does. And he opens the opportunity. What was it he, God, said to you? Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide anything from me. And he does. He tells Eli everything. He tells him what's going to happen. Your whole family is going to be destroyed because of your failure and your son's failure. Man, that's pretty gutsy for a 12-year-old to say to an old man, isn't it? A guy who's your dad. And then this is interesting, just insight into Eli. Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. He trusts God, even though he sees that it would be crazy and his family's going to be killed. He trusts God even in a difficult place. And so then I kind of see this, and depending on who you are, you're going to read this in one of two ways. One, you're the person who likes to go in and tell everyone where they're wrong, right? You want to, like, Samuel had this mission. He had to go tell Eli what was wrong, and he sort of went in, and then you go, yeah, I'm going to do what Samuel did. I'm just going to tell everyone, and just double barrel, you know. And then others of us go, oh, I don't really like saying that hard stuff. Maybe I'll just wait until I'm invited in, and we just kind of pull back a little bit further. But I think what Samuel reminds us and what we learnt in Peter is that we need to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. We need to be able to speak the truth in love. But, love this last line, but do it with gentleness and respect. And I think that's where Samuel ended up. He had to speak really, really hard words to Eli, like really hard words. But I did it with gentleness and respect as he looked towards his father figure, Eli here. So speak the words. Be prepared to give an answer. Do it with gentleness and respect. And lastly, God's word never fails. God's not silent. He's speaking, and he was speaking through this chapter and throughout the Bible. We see him speaking. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. It reminds us of Isaiah 55 there. My word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. Isaiah 55. Samuel's words don't fall to the ground. God is doing what he's going to do. He's achieving his purpose with his word. Secondly, we find that Samuel is recognized as a prophet. I couldn't find a 12-year-old picture of Samuel. Like, they're all like 100 and something years old, right? There he is. He's an old man now. But when he was 12 or 13, he was recognized as a prophet. Isn't that neat? So I just want to say to you young guys, there's no kind of age limit. It's not as though you need to get to 25 and then become a follower of Jesus. You can do that now. You can be recognized as a follower of Jesus now. Stand up for what is right and true in your life now. And then finally, to wrap it up, as Jesse did so well today, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and then he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And as God revealed himself to Samuel through his word, Samuel's word came to all of Israel. God's not silent. God's still speaking. And so God is not distant. And so we find that God still speaks, doesn't he? He speaks to us clearly and loudly. Last verse for us to wrap up. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets like Samuel at many times and in various ways. But to us in these last days, he has spoken. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. And so God has spoken, hasn't he? He is still speaking out there in the world today. He is at work. He is not silent. His word is going out through the radio waves, through TikTok crazily, through Instagram, through all these different media, through actually a book. The word of God is going out. He's not silent. And so we can see that he is at work. I'm going to give you one last thing. You might want to write this down, Jono. Sorry. He put away his book. I went to a training 2 weeks ago by a guy named Michael Harvey from the UK, and he started a thing called Back to Church Sunday. And so his whole movement was that there are people out there, we want to invite people into church and we find it difficult, but there are people out there who are ready to listen. And so he came up with this simple 5-letter acronym called ACORN that is just a simple way of asking God and inviting God to be in our conversations and seeing where he's at work around about us. And so these are the letters. You can Google this. He's got a YouTube explanation of this as well if you want to look it up. A is for ask. And it's like, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Lord, is there anyone beyond the church with who you want me to connect with today? So who do you want me to connect with today, Lord? Show me. And that's his prayer. He prays that every morning. Ask, God, what are you going to show me today? Who am I meant to connect with? C, he says there's a call, like with Samuel. There was a call. Watch out for God's call. Who is the person? You've just prayed a prayer. You believe God's speaking. You've prayed a prayer. Who do you want me to connect with? You walk down the street. There's someone you haven't seen for 6 months and they randomly turn up. Maybe they want to have a conversation. And so watch out for God's call. The O is the obey. And so instead of just going, hey, how are you going, and keep on walking, it's actually like obey, make contact, start a conversation, listening. Hey, what's been going on for you? And see what God's got in store there. Trust that God's at work in that moment. His letter R is report. It's probably like T for testimony, but he calls it R for reporting. So tell the story. You know, you've met someone. Tell the story of what God's been doing for you and how God's been involved in your life. But his main word is listen, obey and listen. And then finally he says notice. Notice that God is doing something in this person. We believe that God speaks, is that right? We believe God is at work right now. So notice where he's up to and notice what's going on in the conversation and ask him for guidance in that way. Acorn, it's pretty cool, hey? Ask, call, obey, report and notice. And so I want to encourage us, if we believe that God's speaking to us, pray, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Pray, Lord, show me who I'm meant to speak to today and expect there's going to be some sort of answer because he's at work, isn't he? Let's pray and wrap up, and then we'll head into Lord's Supper. I'll leave that up there. Father God, we thank you so much that you are at work. We want to be people who listen to you, who hear you, and who are obedient to you and your word. So Lord, help us to position ourselves in places where we know where we'll be fed, where we know we will be engaging with you, and where we know that your word will be allowed to be transforming us. So help us to get into groups, grow groups. Help us to get time on our own reading your word. Help us to meet up one-on-one with a friend. Lord, help us to create space for you to listen to you. And Lord, as you speak to us, help us be ready to listen and to be obedient to what you are calling us to do as we seek to follow you. And Father, we thank you that you are at work out there in the world, in our friends' lives and our families' lives right now. And we ask for eyes to see what you are up to. Help us to be obedient to the call. Help us to respond in a way that we tell our story and not be ashamed of what we believe about Jesus. And help us to notice what you're up to. And so God, thank you that you are at work. Speak, Lord, we pray. Your servants are listening. Amen.